Last week we got into the book of Ruth. And so, I don't know about you, but I struggle from week to week to like keep the main points of when we go into a passage. So we're just going to talk about a little bit of Ruth 1, not as long as we're going to talk about Ruth 2, but we're going to talk about Ruth 1. So Ruth, the book of Ruth was written in the time of the judges. So that's what we're dealing with right now. So during that time, God was doing a work. He had brought the people out of Egypt into the land of Israel. And during that time, there was no king in the land. And we see that at the end of the book of Judges. And one of the interesting statements is that there was no king in the land and everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And so when we look at Ruth, we're kind of set up in that time frame and in that mindset of what we're looking at. So we've got, if we look at the verses, the first verses of Ruth chapter 1, it says that there was famine in the land. And I just, if you're going to understand the way God works and what he's doing, you got to go to Deuteronomy. So let's go to Deuteronomy 11 real quick. Run over to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 17. We're just going to take a quick look. So we see that there's famine in the land. And I'll wait till you get there. Excellent. So Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 17, it says, "And it shall be," now God's speaking to them at this, speaking to the Israelites at this point, "and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for the land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass into your fields, for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you. And he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." And so, because we're seeing famine in the land, we know that something has gone wrong, because God had promised that there was going to be blessing in the land. There would be crops all the time. And so we see this, that right in the beginning of Ruth, we're seeing famine in the land. So something has gone terribly wrong as far as the way the people are seeking after the Lord. So we end up seeing these two people, Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they're going to head, leaving the house of bread, Jerusalem. They're leaving that, and they're heading to Bethlehem, and they're leaving and going down to the land that they're going into enemy territory in Moab. And so they're doing what seems right in their own eyes. They're heading off to the enemy territory. So they go down there. This led to some decisions, and Elimelech ends up dying. And then his two sons end up getting married, and they die. And so now we're in this position where they're down in this land that they shouldn't have been in, and the two sons have married women that they shouldn't have married. And we end up in this situation where now they're all dead, and we've got Naomi with two daughters-in-law. And Naomi is, I don't think we can understand the heartbreak that Naomi was going through. She'd lost a husband, she'd lost both of her sons. And I think sometimes we just kind of read through that and we see that there is this great sadness. She, even when she comes back, she says, "I don't know about you, but I've never been in a position where my heart was so sad that I want my name to be changed," because she left. We see later on in the book of Ruth, later on in chapter 1, she says, "I went out full, and the Lord brought me back again empty." So everything that had happened to her, she had gone out, everything felt great to her, and she left, and now she comes back. Everything has been stripped away. She's got no family, except for the two daughters-in-law that have now married in. And so the sadness of Naomi is great. Everything she had was gone. She was now going to be living. There was no type of 401k plan or anything like that for her. She was depending upon her husband and her children to take care of her, and now she's got nothing. You would have to assume that Elimelech had sold his property, because he would have had property in Bethlehem. He would have sold that. So they took everything and left, and now she's got nothing except these two daughters-in-law. So she also has Ruth, and Ruth, I don't know, every time I read the book of Ruth, I tend to forget that Ruth would also have been mourning a husband that she had lost. You know, that kind of, for some reason, maybe it's because I'm a man, I don't always see these types of things. But so we have these two women who are both mourning and coming back. But there's something about Ruth. Naomi was making it very clear to her in the conversation that she was having with her that it was not going to be good for Ruth. She's going into an enemy territory for her. She's going to be a foreigner in the land. Things were not going to go well for her, and yet Ruth had decided, I'm going to go anyway, because she had this great, amazing love for Naomi that was like surpassed her ability to stay in her own land, in her own country, and she wanted to go and be with Ruth in this new land. The interesting thing that she comments on when we see these verses 16 and 17 in chapter 1, she says that she wants Ruth's people, or Naomi's people, to be her people, and her God, Naomi's God, to be her God as well. So even in Naomi's sadness, she had made an impact on Ruth about her God and her people, and she knew that that was the place that she should go to as well. And so, when I look at this, I see hope. I see hope in Naomi because she believes that God has afflicted her. You see, in later on, in when she comes back, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." We're in verse 20 of chapter 1. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." So even in the midst of her feeling like God has afflicted her, she knew that God was still there. She could have rejected and turned back, but she still knew God was there. And so I see hope in her in this. And then you see Ruth wanting to know her God. So even in the midst of that, the struggles of life, we are influencing the people around us for God or against God. I am just, when trouble arises, and this happens in my life, when trouble arises, do people recognize that God is still on the throne in my life? When bad things come your way, do you freak out like the world does, or do you say, God's on the throne, and I'm trusting in Him completely? Now, the situation for Naomi and Ruth was outrageous. It was such a hard thing. That was weighty that was on them. And the things that we deal with in life, we need to continue to show. Because here's what we're doing, and this is what happened with Naomi. Naomi was influencing Ruth and influencing Orpah in different ways. And she had influenced Ruth, and Ruth saw something in her that said, this is the God, this is the place I'm supposed to go to. So we get that, and we get down all the way to the end of chapter 1. So I think it's a quick summation of chapter 1. So we get through chapter 1, and we get to the end, and we see right at the end, the last verse of chapter 1 says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." So here's another sign of hope. Barley harvest is going to be the first. It's happening in late March, April, May, that time frame, springtime. But barley is the first grain that they would have harvested at that time. And so they're harvesting this grain. What an amazing time to come back into the land. There would have been the Feast of First Fruits. Everybody would have been excited. I don't know when the famine ended, because she was gone for 10 years, but the famine ends. And then there's this, she hears that bread, that God is once again blessing. So God was doing something miraculous. And here we have them coming in, and barley harvest would have been an exciting time where everybody was coming together to harvest everything. So we have evidences when she first comes back. There's evidences that God is providing. She's already seeing God's hand upon her. So it's an exciting thing, and it's a perfect time to come back. You know, when we're aware that God is working in a place, we need to go to that place. That was something that just stands out at me. If we know that God is working, and it's not necessarily I see a work and we're doing something here at the church and we know we're going to do something at Community Day, and so God's going to do a work, be there. But also, God's Word says that God works in prayer. When we study God's Word and we pray, God works. And so when we know God is going to work, we got to go do those things. We have to seek the Lord in prayer. We seek His Word. Because if we believe the truths of His Word, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. His Word is active and working in our hearts and lives as we pray and study God's Word. And those are the places God is going to work most intimately with you. So when we know God's going to work, we want to go to those places. And this was an amazing time for them to be coming back right at barley harvest. The other thing you think about when you think about barley harvest is you're believing that there's this great reaping that's going to come from a beginning of the harvest. You're excited about it. And we know, just because we know Ruth inside and out, that David is in the line of Ruth and the Messiah is going to come. And can you think about the great harvest that came because of this, them coming back? So that gets us to verse 1. So let's get to verse 1. It says, now there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. I find this interesting. So this almost ties into the last chapter because I feel like this is not a great chapter break because this is another sign of hope. We have this hope of barley harvest, and then we have this hope of this man. He's not in the story. We haven't seen him yet. It just, the writer of Ruth wants us to let us know, hey, let me tell you about this guy that's also in Bethlehem. And so this man is of great wealth, and this language here, Tim talked about it last week, was he was probably a mighty man of valor. He was powerful and important in the society. So this is a man who's well known. But the big thing that he talks about is that he's of the family of Elimelech. So if I was a Hebrew, someone reading this, I would have known what this meant. That there is this kinsman redeemer, this Goel that they're talking about. And so there were some things that a wealthy relative could do, and I'm just going to read them off here to you. It says, according to the law, the nearest male blood relative had the duty of preserving the family name and property. This duty could entail avenging the death of a family member. That's not our case here. Buying back family property that had been sold to pay debts. This could apply. We've got buying back a relative who had sold himself into slavery to pay debts. And marrying the widow of a deceased relative. And apparently these duties could be renounced or declined under certain circumstances. So here's the sign of hope that's coming. We believe that there's this man that we're talking about. We haven't seen him yet, but we think he's going to come. And we're letting us, the readers, know that there's a man here in Bethlehem that could possibly be this redeemer that could pull them, Naomi and Ruth, out of the state that they're in. So we get to verse 2. It says, so Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So Ruth recognizes that there's no way they're going to live if they don't get something to eat. And this is just another example of God's wisdom being better than man's wisdom, because he had set up regulations back in Leviticus. Leviticus says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So God had set up, when they would do harvest the land, God said, don't go all the way to the edges. Leave those available for the poor, the foreigner, whoever couldn't get, for whatever reasons. They didn't have jobs, but they could continue to provide for themselves because God was the one who was actually providing. So this would have been something that they knew. So this is God's social program to take care of the poor. And this really taught the landowners that they were the stewards of what God had given them. They were just stewards. I mean, if we think about what God has given us, you know, he's given us what we have, but we're just stewards of what God has decided to bestow upon us. And that's what's happening here with these landowners. They may have the land, but they're just stewards of it, keeping track of it. It also would have taught the landowners to think of others. Don't just think about yourself and how can I get rich? How much can I have? These landowners would have been thinking more than just themselves if they were obedient to God, if they were doing what the law commanded. So it also gave the poor a means by which they could survive. They didn't have to resort to begging and pleading with people. They didn't have to sit on the streets. They actually could get up and go and get food for themselves, and they wouldn't have to live humiliated lives that they were constantly begging. But God was the one who was providing, and they would get to see that this was God that was providing. And this is so applicable to us in our lives. Yeah, I hear a lot of people, you know, you think, I'm starving spiritually. Why don't I see God's presence in my life? Why don't I see this stuff going on where I don't feel close to Him? And God has given us the means by which we can go to Him and be drawn to Him. And we can do that through opening God's Word. We have it all there. So we can, and you know what? We can glean as much as we want to glean out of it. If we've got God's Word, if we want to go hard for it, He will provide. And we can be bountifully fed from God's Word. There's no reason that we should be starving spiritually when in this country we've got God's Word. We had missionaries coming in here who were writing God's Word for the first time for people who had no Bible at all. And here we are, we've got 6 or 7 Bibles at our house, and we're talking about how we're not spiritually fed. We don't need it. It's not always going to come here. You've got to seek God out, seek His Word, and we can be fed. So we go to verse 3. It says, "Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." So I love when God's Word says things like this. She just happened to wander into the field of Boaz. How amazing is that? Because we know that God is always in control. He's guiding and directing. But what did Ruth do here? She actually got up. She trusted the Lord, and she got up and did what the law commanded that she was allowed to do. The mandates that God had given said, you can go do these things. Go into the fields. You're allowed to get food, that sort of thing. She followed the command. She put her faith in God, and God led her to where she needed to go. A lot of people struggle with, what's God's will for my life? And Tim always, I think he always talks about 1 Thessalonians 4:3. God's will is our sanctification. So for us to be growing in Him. So if I go to a job and the job says, can you be in that job and still follow God's commandments? Can you be obedient to His will in the job that you're at? So if I can't go there and honor and glorify God with my actions, maybe this isn't the job I should be at. There's some jobs you can't do as a Christian. There are jobs that you can do. And can you go there and honor Him and glorify God in all those positions that you have? If we seek His face, we follow after Him, we study God's Word, and Psalms talks about it, that His Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. So we're in God's Word, studying it, seeking after Him. He begins to change our hearts and direct our paths. And then we just happen to run into Boaz's field as we're going along, right? That's what God's going to do in a miraculous way. And so He's going to do amazing things. And the other amazing thing is that this should give us all hope, that He is actively working in the mundane tasks that we go about every day doing. There's no, like, if I'm sweeping the floor or I'm doing something that nobody else can see, God is engaged in the mundane things where we're like, this doesn't even matter. She's going out to just pick barley. I mean, and yet God was there in the mundane things that we look at. So seeking God's face, He directs us. That's got to be a great comfort in our lives. So, verse 4. We see, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." So Boaz comes on the scene. Boaz is the boss that I think we all want, isn't he? Yeah. Wouldn't you love to have a boss walk in and say, "Hey, the Lord be with you, and the Lord be with you"? I would love that. I do not get that at my job. But here we have a man who recognizes that God is in control. He is rested completely. God kept a remnant in Bethlehem, the house of bread, when others were going to Moab and there's famine in the land. He kept this remnant that was still around, and God always preserves it when people continue to focus on him and look to him. So we have a man who is a wonderful boss. He's looking. We see him acknowledging God's presence, God doing mighty works. And he also is keeping an eye on, he's a good boss, seeing everybody that's working in his field. He's also a single man. He happens to see a young woman, a new young woman. But there's no evidences here that he thinks there's anything particular that there'd be any chance with him and this woman. He just sees there's some new woman walking around doing her stuff. And we get a little insight into Ruth here. We see she's a very hardworking woman. She's humble. She's humble, coming before him, asking politely, "May I do these things?" She knows what she's allowed to do. She's a foreigner. She's just a wonderful lady that comes here just trying to get some food. But she's just doing her thing, and yet she was noticed. She was seen and noticed by the one who was in charge of the reapers. And God knows the things that we do when other people don't. You know, it kind of goes back to the other point I made, that we're just supposed to do the right thing. We do the right thing because God sees us. If we don't get the credit we deserve, that we believe we deserve, it does not matter. God is the one that's in charge. He's the one in control. We just rest in him and trust that, hey, God didn't have this for me, or God didn't have that for me. That's fine, because he is the one that's in charge. So we live our lives with that mindset. So we come down here to verse 8, and we finally get some interaction between Boaz and Ruth. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter.'" So he says, "my daughter." So there's obviously some age difference between the two of them. "Will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So we're seeing here some amazing things that Boaz does. He's a wonderful man. There's nothing in his heart that makes him believe that he has any shot with this woman. He's not even thinking about that type of thing when he engages with her. He's just looking at her and saying, treating her as a person should be treated, foreigner or no foreigner. And I think we get his actions kind of point to something that Paul talks about in Philippians. If we just want to run over to, just so you can turn a little bit, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, Boaz is showing the heart of God. We get to read about the heart of God in Philippians. He's showing and demonstrating what this looks like. Thinking about others, not concerned about himself, just living and showing and representing God and trying to make it clear to them. He is a doer of the law. The law said to do these things, and he is a doer of the law, not a hearer only. You know, when we become a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, we become more educated than we actually obey. And that's a problem for us when we learn, and we don't actually do what God's word tells us to do. And Boaz is an amazing example of a man who was selfless in this. There was absolutely nothing this woman could do for him. And yet, he was able to do for her out of just the kindness of his heart. I'm telling you, this is a problem in our society with the way women are portrayed in our society. Whether it's the porn industry, commercials, women have turned into objects that... So men are learning to grow up as men, and they're learning, get what I can get. How can I interact with... So I see this woman, I want this for myself. I'm not going to care about her in any way. This is all about the way you should treat women in society versus the way our society says, it's all about me, me, me. And he's saying, it's about this person that is a creature that is in God's image, should be treated a certain way. If young men, if you're looking to marry a young lady, treat them as if you have no shot with them. Treat them in a good way, whether you have a shot with them or not. It doesn't matter. God will direct your paths when you seek him and treat women the way they should be treated. And we see this here in Boaz. He's an amazing example of a selfless man just seeking after God and treating her as she should be treated. And so, does all these things, says, hey, even go get the water from the water that was like grace that he shouldn't have poured out on her. There's no way that someone else, that she should be going over and getting the water. So he's overflowing with goodness towards this young lady. So we get to verse 10. It says, so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Is this not an image of salvation? When we come before Christ, why in the world would God save a sinner like me? This is like the way that we come into his presence and our hearts just broken at the love that we see that's come towards us. We can be loved this way when we have nothing to give him. This is a great example of that. When we recognize that we are completely undeserving of the rich love and mercy of God, it really changes and helps us see the richness of our salvation in Christ. And so we see her heart in this, and it's truly amazing. So she comes down into verse 11. It says, and Boaz answered her and said, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Boaz had heard of the mercy she had shown and the willingness to give her life for Naomi. He was just blown away by this. And so he had been put in a place where he could show mercy, and he showed mercy. And he talks about that she is now under the protective wings of God in this, as she's come here. So it's often difficult for us to keep our eyes focused on those around us enough to be able to partner with God when he's doing something. You know, so when we see God doing a work in someone's life, and he was doing something in the life of Ruth, it's hard sometimes because we're so focused on self, and yet he was selfless. He was seeing that God's doing a work. She had been softened her heart. She was a foreigner that had come into a foreign land, and God was beginning to do a work in her. And so when we see repentance and faith in someone's life, we should come alongside, partner with God in helping guide people into his arms so that he has a better understanding, so those people have a better understanding of who God really is. So we get to verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So we've moved from just having a little bit fall down to he's now told his men, just drop it. Just find stuff when you're going along. Go ahead and drop it for her and just let her pick it up, because he had shown such great compassion to this. And maybe there's something in his heart saying, I need to do something special because of the way she has worked with Naomi and been so selfless. I'm going to do something to show her and protect her. And he had kept his hand around her, told the young men not, if you were a woman who didn't have any man around you, you had no protection in this time. And he said, no one's going to touch you. I've told the young men not to touch you. And he had told them, take care of her. Don't let anything happen to her. So she only eats. Even as she's eating here, we see her in this selfless mindset where she's eating and she holds some back, and we'll find out later that this part that she held back, she ends up giving to Naomi. So it turned into, this was just, I just see this as God, you know, working through this, and Boaz has an opportunity to lighten the burden that was on her. She's following in obedience, and he is now able to lighten her burden in some way. So she goes down, we get to 17. It says, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So we're talking about 30 pounds of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. Here is where she didn't think of herself, even in the midst of this great blessing that was happening to her. She was able to hold some back and give it to Naomi. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So this is she comes back, she ends up showing Naomi all the things that happened, and this is where it's really going to pick up steam, because we've got Naomi realizing, this is the guy, this is the Redeemer, this is someone who could redeem us and get us out of this. This is exactly what Naomi was waiting for. She was looking for God to do something miraculous. This is the woman at the beginning of the chapter who said, well, the end of chapter 1, who had said, don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm not pleasant anymore. Call me bitter, because God is bitterly going against me. And yet, by the end of this chapter, one barley harvest, she's beginning to see God is still in control. God is working through this. So Naomi had experienced such great heartache, and God is about to do something amazing for her that is going to be more amazing than she could ever imagine. And we're going to see that in chapter 3, which Tim will pick up on. But we need, as we're thinking about this, you know, we need to continue to rest in God's provision, knowing that God is the one who's our provider. It's not my boss at my work, the one who is, he's not the one who is, he's given me a job, but God has provided through that. We need to realize that God is with us every day, even when we're in the mundane things of life. That God is there purposefully working in our lives, and not to let that slip, not to think we're taking things for granted. Don't take things for granted. And we're being used in our circumstances to influence those around us. Don't take it lightly that God has placed you where you're at for a reason and a purpose. Are you guiding people towards Christ? Or are you acting like the world, acting like those who have no hope? We have the most amazing thing to tell people. The most glorious gift we could hand them is introducing them to the Messiah. And if we take that information and talk to them, live it out for them, they will see God working in our lives, and we'll be able to tell them why we have such great hope, like they have here in Ruth. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this night, for our time together, God. I thank you for your word. God, it's so rich, and we are just humbled, God, that you have given us your word, that we may study it and seek your face and come to know you through your word and through your son. God, I pray that you'll bless us as we go out. May we just honor you tomorrow as we go into our places of work. God, may you be lifted up through us. Give us boldness to proclaim, to just walk in obedience to you, and to give you all the glory and praise for all that you do in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, thank you.